damage to your image from high school. Let me illustrate. You can see the image of me today. Here's the image of me 50 years ago. You see what I mean? Damage. A lot of damage. My little grandson, Lincoln, just a few days ago, he said on FaceTime, looking at my image, he said, "Grandpa is really, really old." Oh, the honesty of children. Some years ago, I received this from the Government of Canada CRA tax people. It was addressed to the estate of the late Gary Weeks. I'm beginning to get paranoid. Claudette said to me, oh, maybe a year or so ago, "I didn't know when I married you that you were going to end up looking like this." And then there is the last illustration here from dear Daniel, our son Daniel. Christmas present I'll cherish. It's face cream for men, aging men. It's anti-aging moisturizer. But the truth is, our image is changing. That would be our physical image is changing. Our spiritual image also needs to change. Let's consider the virus. I'd like to compare the much spoken of COVID-19 virus with another virus that is not getting much attention or press coverage these days. The media seems to ignore this other virus, which is far more deadly than the COVID-19 virus. And that virus I'm referring to is called the Stephcin, ST, severely toxic, EF, eternally fatal, sin, 666 virus. I'd like to compare these two viruses, the COVID-19 and the Stephcin 666 virus, quotations on the virus, in 9 ways. First of all, their origin. Secondly, what are the risk factors of these two viri? How is the virus transmitted? How contagious is it? What are the symptoms? How is it diagnosed? Is there a vaccine? What sort of treatment? What's the prognosis of each of these viruses? And then finally, the remedy. So come with me, please, to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And the intent here is by way of background, because we are told that the COVID-19 virus originated in Wuhan, China. We are also told that it originated in the wet markets of Wuhan. And the wet markets, we have had the opportunity to see what these wet markets are like, and they are places of slaughter and death. But the Stephcin 666 virus began in the Garden of Eden, a place of life, a place where there was no animosity between humans and animals. In fact, Adam was given the privilege, the creative privilege, of naming the animals. God brought the animals to Adam to see what Adam would call the animals, to see what names he would give to each of the animals. That's quite an interesting subject. And so here in Genesis chapter 1, in the first part of the chapter, a number of times we read that God said, and it was so. So God spoke things into existence, and it was so. We live at Yonge and Eglinton, as you know, and there are many condos being built here. There's all kinds of construction going on. But I noticed that the magnificent structures that are built, they always begin with raw materials. They bring in the cement, they bring in the glass, they bring in the pipes and the wires, and they have raw materials to begin with. But when God created all things, there were no raw materials. He simply spoke things into existence. God said, and it was so. What an amazing thought. What an amazing subject. It speaks to the creative power of the Word of God. And then God saw that everything he made was good, and everything was very good. Now, it was the sixth day that God made man, God made Adam. And let's come to verse 26, please, of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, singular, according to our likeness." Our, plural, likeness, singular. Now here we have a plurality within the unity of the Godhead. We know the plurality to be Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And yet, in spite of the plurality, us, our, there is one image, one likeness. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." David Adams many years ago highlighted the fact that the image of God was not contained in the man only. Male and female created he them. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? The Hebrew word here is tselem. I don't know much Hebrew. I know shalom, hallelujah, a few others. But the word we're told, tselem, means resemblance or a representative. And what you're looking at is not me, but a resemblance of me. And this resemblance, this image you see of me, is a representation of me. I don't know how good it is, and I do apologize for the shine that's right there. That's all part of this process. We're coming to the subject of the process. Then God said, then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply," and so on. And so on the sixth day, the crowning creation of God, some have said, was mankind, Adam and Eve. Verse 31 of chapter 1, "Then God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Let's go to chapter 2, please, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." Finished. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." Did God rest because he was tired? Not at all. He rested in the sense that there was nothing more to do. There was nothing more to add. There were no tweaks. There were no renovations needed. Everything he had made, everything he had created, was perfect and absolutely to his complete and total satisfaction. It was his work, and when his work was completed and completed to his satisfaction, he rested, meaning he sat back and enjoyed the work that he had accomplished. Chapter 2, verse 7, please. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Now that's quite a statement. "He formed man of the dust of the ground and," listen, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Well, whose life was that? What kind of life was it that God breathed into this lifeless clump of clay? It was his life. And it was the very life of God himself that was breathed into Adam. And man became a living being. This is the beginning of the teaching of the immortality of the soul. And so Adam has a beginning which is as a clump of dust and dirt, but there was in that beginning no life in him. He didn't need education. He didn't need more money. He didn't need a better reputation. What he needed was life. Where was he going to get life? God. God is the author of life. God is the giver of life, all life. And God breathed his own life into Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living, immortal being in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot that could be said, but let's highlight one component of this concept, this truth of image. Adam, upon receiving the life of God, had the capacity to communicate with God. He had the ability to hear from God, to understand what God would say to him, and he had the capacity to communicate and respond back and forth. Before God breathed his life into Adam, no capacity to respond to God, no capacity to hear, no capacity to reply. And then God saw that Adam was in his state of aloneness, and he provided Eve for him, much to Adam's delight, no doubt. He did that by taking a rib from Adam's side. Well, now Adam was incomplete. And not until Eve was brought to Adam, another creation of God, was Adam then completed, Adam and Eve together. Well, we won't dwell on chapter 3, where everything came apart. It's called the fall of man. Well, that's a very, very mild term to describe what actually happened. What happened was that the image of God in Adam and Eve was lost, and a new image was taken on, which we'll come to. But if you think of chapter 3 of Genesis in terms of 5 D's, the conversation between the serpent and Eve. Eve was speaking when she should have been silent. Adam was silent when he should have been speaking. God gave the one commandment to Adam. And Adam and Eve, here they are in the garden. And the 5 D's are, you can research it yourself if you're unfamiliar with this story. The devil came along and asked the first question in the Bible. Hath God said? That is doubt. He distorts the word of God. Then he denies the word of God. God had said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. The devil comes along and says, you will not surely die. That's the first lie in the Bible. You will not die. God's lying to you. He's holding out on you. If you believe me, if you do what I suggest you do, you won't need God to tell you what to do. You will be able to decide and discern and determine what is right and wrong yourself. You won't need anybody else to govern you and tell you what to do. Now, does that sound familiar? Does that sound to you like this is a dusty, old, irrelevant part of an old, ancient book? This is very up to date. This is going on around the world even as we speak. The devil's plan and purpose of distortion of the word of God, doubt on the word of God, and doubt upon the God of the word, denial of the word of God for the purpose of deception, for the further and ultimate purpose of destruction. Destruction. And that's where we are today, ladies and gentlemen. All around the world, this world is trying to make sense of most things. And that's why Jessica Crow's poem was as apt today as the day she wrote it, Looking for Peace. And how this little virus, unseen to the unassisted eye, without the microscope, we can't see it. But the degree of fear and alarm and panic that has struck the entire world is unprecedented. And yet, there is a virus that is far more deadly, far more frightening, and there is little to no fear of this virus at all. Why? Because unlike the COVID-19, which is getting all kinds of media coverage, this virus gets little to no coverage. Why? Because this same Satan from Genesis chapter 3 has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. We know that in chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve were cut off. They were cast out. It's quite a dramatic story. And then in chapter 4, we read about the first children of Adam and Eve, two chaps named Cain and Abel. You may have heard of them. It's quite a story. Cain kills his brother Abel. Cain is guilty of many sins. Some people might say, you know, you may have heard people say, aren't things in the world getting very bad? You know, you'll hear that in Ireland quite a bit. Oh, things are getting very bad now. You know, they're getting very bad. Listen, they couldn't get any worse. From Genesis chapter 4, right after Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out, God isolated them. He quarantined them. He kept them from him, because sin cannot abide with holiness. Sin was fully developed. There was nothing progressive about it. From the time of Adam and Eve's sin, from the time their image was changed from the image of God to the image of Adam's sin and sinfulness, sin was in full bloom. Cain was guilty in chapter 4 of the sin of pride. He was guilty of the sin of jealousy, the sin of anger, the sin of murder, a number of other sins. And there's no question that sin was fully developed. It was in full bloom. And you'll notice that Cain and Abel both knew that they were sinners. They didn't have to be convinced of that. How do we know that? Because they had been told, they were both aware, that they needed to come to God God's prescribed way, which was by a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? A sacrifice where the blood of an innocent substitute was shed. Abel followed God's prescribed means of approaching him, of having fellowship with him. Cain did not. Cain brought the works of his own hands. Cain was a farmer. He brought the fruit of his own labors. Basically, he was saying to God, that'll have to do. Well, it wasn't good enough. And of course, the dialogue between God and Cain. And you see, God did not compare Cain's sin with Abel's sin. We don't read of Abel's sin. We read a fair bit about Cain's sin. God was not comparing sinner to sinner. God was comparing their offerings, their means of approach to him. And God, in his mercy and grace and his long suffering, even gave Cain the opportunity. He said, if you do well, if you change your offering and come to me the way I prescribe you must come to me, wonder of wonders that God has provided any means of coming to him. If you change your offering, you will be accepted. But if you don't, sin lies at the door. And Cain, in his stubbornness and sinful heart and rebellion, resisted. On to chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, just a few verses before we move on. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, that would be the evening and the morning, or the sixth day, in the day that he created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Adam was God's representative there in the garden. Verse 2, he created them male and female, and he begot a son in his own image, in his own likeness, after his image. So this is a major, major shift from Adam and Eve being created in the image of God, with the ability to communicate with God and enjoy fellowship with God. That was lost, that was broken, and now Adam and Eve, Adam is having children, offspring in his own likeness, after his own image, which was what? Sinful, separated from God, dead in the sense of not an absence of life, but the absence of the life of God, the absence of the ability to communicate with God, to hear from God, and to speak and to respond to God. And so generation after generation is listed of the offspring of Adam and Eve. Canaan lived 910 years, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and he died, and he died. And then there's Methuselah, he lived quite a while, and he died. He lived 969 years, and he died, and he died. Now, the significance of this phrase, "and he died," reminds us of a verse in chapter 3 that I should have read and didn't, where the pronouncement of the judgment upon Adam and Eve for eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we're told that the literal Hebrew meant, in the day that you eat thereof, dying, process, you shall die. Event. Death is both a process and an event. We tend to think of it as an event. That's why my shenanigans here with the whole show and tell thing of the pictures, showing the transition of the image from being a 18-year-old, 19-year-old high schooler to a nearly 70-year-old man now. I'm in the process of death. The sentence of death is very much at work in me and in you, regardless of your age. You are dying one day at a time. Dying, you shall die. And here's the evidence. We see the offspring of Adam and Eve, one after another. Their generation is recorded, and he died. We could go over to Genesis chapter 9. Just one verse after God brings the flood upon the earth and then starts over again with just eight people. At the end of it all, chapter 9, verse 26, so all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. Why did he die? Because Adam and Eve could only reproduce what they were, which was dying sinners who were in the process of dying and who experienced the event of death. You say, boy, I tuned in for this. Listen, that subject of death is widespread all around the media now. That's what everybody's concerned about. Nobody's concerned about getting sniffles and a bit of a cough and a bit of a fever. People are concerned about death. There is a fear of death worldwide. There always has been. But this virus has really brought it to the fore. And it's the devil at work, because we read in Hebrews that the devil holds people in bondage all their lifetime to the fear of death. We see the action and the activity of the evil one, the father of lies, even today through the extent of this virus. And so there is this process of death that is being repeated one after another. We could go to Chronicles where one after another, so-and-so begot so-and-so, his son, and he died. And then you read about the kings, and so-and-so reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and he died, and his son, so-and-so, reigned in his place. What's the point? The point is, humanity, since Genesis chapter 3, since the horrific foolishness of Adam and Eve, but specifically Adam. Adam is held accountable and responsible for having broken one commandment of God just once. Think of that. Think of how serious sin is in God's eyes. One man disobeyed one commandment of God just once. There only was one commandment of God, and Adam did not keep it. Why? Because he believed the lie. He believed the liar rather than God. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And where does that leave us? it leaves humanity to this very day in this helpless and hopeless cycle of birth, born, life, dying, dying, death, birth, over and over and over again. And mankind does everything possible, everything it can conceive of, to try and reverse this process. That's why I've got this anti-aging cream. How's it working? Doesn't work. Why? Because the curse, the pronouncement of God, is upon me. Where did I get it? I got it from my father. Where did he get it? He got it from the grandfather. That's why I often tell people when they say, where are you from? I say, I'm from a long line of sinners. And so are you. All the way back to Adam. So what are the risk factors? Well, we know what the risk factors of COVID-19 are, basically. If you look like me, you're at risk. But what are the risk factors for the Stephson, the severely toxic, eternally fatal sin 666 virus? Well, conception, and it's actually unavoidable. If you're born and you're alive, you got it. You got this toxic virus. How is it transmitted? Well, we know something about how the COVID-19 is transmitted person to person and so on. Surfaces, some people say it may be transmitted through heating and air conditioning systems and ducts. I don't know, but it gets transmitted. And how does the Stephson 666 virus get transmitted? Well, it gets transmitted from the Father, starting with Adam. That's why Romans 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world. What a statement. One man, sin. All of the generations, the thousands of years of sin, sin entered the world. No place escapes the effect and the influence and the presence of sin. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. We addressed that in Genesis 3. That was the pronouncement of death. God told the truth. The devil didn't. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. You wonder why you die? You wonder why you are dying? That's the reason. Is it contagious? Well, we know that COVID-19 is highly contagious, they tell us. It's 20 times more contagious than SARS. Well, the Stephson 666 virus is totally, completely contagious, as we've seen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1, first book in the New Testament. Matthew writing to the Jews. I am my Father's Son, and I am in nature. I have exactly the same image as my Father. Not only do I look like him, but I am exactly as he was. Sinful. How sinful? Totally sinful. All the way through. Utterly sinful. Completely. Matthew chapter 1. Look at the first verse. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, are you confused? I'm the son of Elwood. You are the son of your father, or the daughter of your father. Jesus was from Nazareth, and was he not Mary's son? Yes. Well, who was the father of Jesus? This is saying that Jesus is the son of David. We read here that he's the son of Abraham. We read later in the chapter that Joseph and Mary were betrothed. They were engaged. They were not married yet, when Mary was found to be with child. And all of the drama surrounding that, the betrothal period was considered binding, and there was a waiting period of a year, roughly, to ensure that she was a chaste and pure virgin, and to be sure that there had been no adultery taking place. The betrothal period was binding unless there had been unfaithfulness during that interim period of engagement. That's why verse 18 speaks about Mary was betrothed to Joseph, engaged. But then in verse 19, Joseph, her husband. So, in what sense was Joseph the father of Jesus? He wasn't the natural father of Jesus. He wasn't the spiritual father of Jesus. But Joseph is said to be the father of Jesus. In what sense? He was the legal father. The legal father of the Lord Jesus. And that is why we read that Jesus is the son of David. Legally speaking, because of Joseph marrying Mary, Jesus became the legal son of Joseph, and the genealogy, just as my genealogy traces all the way back to Adam, and so does yours, the legal genealogy of Jesus can be traced all the way back to Abraham and David in legal terms. This is very significant for a number of reasons that we don't have time to go into just now. Jesus is also the Son of God. Well, if Adam, in his own image and in his own likeness, reproduced his own image and his own likeness in his offspring, and they died, the process and the event, then we do the same. Sometimes when our boys were small and acting up, which was hardly ever, of course, I would say to them, don't worry about it, lads, you got it from me. That's the truth of it. But then I got it from my father, and so on. Well, that brings us to the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he asks a very important question in Matthew 22. He says, what think ye of Christ? He's asking the Pharisees and the Sadducees, whom he has embarrassed with his answers to their ridiculous questions. They don't know how to cope with them. And so he asks them a question. They stop asking him questions. They can't handle him. He's too much for them. And he asks them a question. He goes on the offensive. He says, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? What's this all about? This is all about lineage. What's your lineage? They knew very well that the Christ, the Messiah, would have to be a son of David, meaning an offspring, a literal physical child of David, like Solomon was? No. They knew that he would be of the royal line of David and therefore have the legal right to the authoritative position as the king of Israel. What think ye of Christ? That question was asked 2,000 years ago. It's as relevant today as it ever was. And so I pause and I ask you, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? We know whose son you are, ultimately. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. This is the enormous significance of the virgin birth. God interrupted this endless, helpless, hopeless cycle of birth, dying, death, birth, dying, death. And now here's this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Born of God, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God reproduced his life in the womb of Mary. We might say God breathed his life into the womb of Mary by his Holy Spirit, just as he had done with Adam. But Adam lost it, and we have entered into Adam's loss ever since. That's a concept we understand from sports. If your home team loses, then you're a loser. You enter into their loss. We are all losers in Adam. As in Adam, all die. That's the bad news. But the good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. As in Adam, all die. So all in Christ live. And so enter the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who was not born of a human father. And yet he was prophet, priest, and king, and he was and is and evermore shall be the eternal Son of God. What are the symptoms of the COVID-19? Well, you get body aches, dry cough, fever, and so on. Speaking of fever, I carry this little thermometer around sometimes. You know what a thermometer is for, don't you? Or maybe in your ear. A thermometer just measures your temperature, doesn't it? It tells you if you have a fever. But the thermometer can do nothing to reduce or remove your fever. It's only a diagnostic tool. And that is what the Word of God is. What word? The Ten Commandments? Oh, it's far worse than that. All the law of Moses and the prophets? Oh, it's even worse than that. What is God's standard now? What is God's 37 degrees centigrade now? It is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Don't tell me about your wife's sins. Don't tell me about your father's sins. God is concerned with your sins and my sins, and he compares you not with your wife, not with your father. He compares you and he compares me with his son. Where does that leave us? It leaves us without God and without hope in the world. I don't have the time to go through the three lists of sins I was going to read, and probably should, because the symptoms of having the Steph sin, the severely toxic, eternally fatal sin 666 virus, it's a representative list. They're not exhaustive lists, because the lists of sins could go on and on and on. The sins we commit. Why do we commit sins? Because we're sinners. We don't, you see, that's why it's foolish to compare your sins with my sins. And that's like someone, two people in a terminal cancer ward comparing their symptoms. The one fellow has no symptoms, he's having a good day, and the other fellow's in great pain. Is one better than the other? Well, they're feeling better, but their underlying fatal terminal condition remains exactly the same, regardless of the symptoms. So don't look to your symptoms. Your symptoms are deceptive. The Bible says, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart of mankind is deceitful. How deceitful? Above all things. And wicked. How wicked? Desperately wicked. That's the diagnosis. The diagnosis is that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. That is why we die. There are factors that play out, disease and illness and so on, but the reason those factors take root is because we are dieable. We have become dieable. We are in the process of dying. We are under the curse of death. So that is a diagnosis. Death. What kind of death? Physical death, yes, we've demonstrated that dying, we will die, event, process and event. But there is the spiritual death. The spiritual death. Remember, death is not the absence of life. It's the separation from the life of God. And because you have an immortal soul, that even after your body ceases to exist in terms of even when your soul and your spirit are separated from your body, that's what happens at death. You go to a funeral home and you see a corpse in a coffin. Is that person there? No, the person is not there, because the part of that person that gave animation to the body, the soul, the spirit, is gone. There's the separation, but it has not ceased to exist. The Bible does not teach annihilation. So the question is, where to then? After your spirit and soul depart from your body, where to then? Your immortal soul and spirit will live on forever and ever in one of two places, God's heaven or the devil's hell. I was preaching on the corner of Young and Eglinton probably a year and a half ago, and since, not much going on now, not many people to preach to. But preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and one man went by and he called out to me. I was standing on a two-step footstool ladder thing, and he called out to me, "What's the big deal?" And I said, "Sir, it's God's heaven or the devil's hell. That's the big deal." You see, the devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. God, who separated mankind in Adam and ever since, complete separation. To what degree? We're talking about more than 2 meters here. This is eternal, permanent, indescribable separation as far as the east is from the west, which gives definition to how God has distanced himself, his purity, his holiness from sin and from sinners. And yet, he is able to bring his own image in the person of Christ, who bears the image of God, from this separation, this quarantine, this eternal isolation, into the very being and heart of the person, on the condition of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, God saw everything he made, and it was very good. On the seventh day, what did he do? I think I better book a little time in the studio tomorrow and just do a little touch-up on the giraffe. No touch-ups needed. His work was complete. His work was finished to his utter satisfaction. And he rested. It's done. Complete. Is it any wonder, then, that Jesus from the cross uttered 3 words, one word, actually in the Greek, tetelestai. It is finished. That word tetelestai was used when a business transaction was complete, when a legal transaction was complete. It signifies finished, complete, and done. And the significance of the virgin birth comes along through the life and the purity of the perfect life, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, did no sin, no sin was found in him, no guile found in him, perfect, spotless, pure. On what basis? Because he's not like us in nature. He bears the image of God, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto us. And that is why when a person is born again, born from above, the image of God is renewed in them. Peter tells us Christians have become partakers, koinonia, sharers in, listen, we have become partakers, sharers in the divine nature. Wonder of wonders. You're not going to pick that up in a seminary. You're not going to get that from your physical lineage. You can get it from the spiritual lineage of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. The Son of God. That's the whole issue surrounding the drama of Jesus referring, and he just plays with the Pharisees. My Father, my Father, my Father, the Son, sent. What's he doing? He's tapping into this Jewish understanding and the significance that the Jews the weight that the Jews gave to the lineage factor, the whose son are you? Can you trace your sonship back to Abraham, back to David? Whose son are you? That's why we read in the New Testament about Simon Bar-Jonah, son of John. We read about Bar-Abba, son of his father. We also read about Bartimaeus, Bar, son of Timaeus. Son, in the Jewish mind, whose son are you? Was very important. Closely associated was, who's your father? Who's your father? I'm going to say something here. You're not going to like it. I don't like saying it. But I'm here as a messenger today, and I'm not here as a politician. I don't want your vote. I don't want your money. I don't want anything from you except a listening ear. In John chapter 8, we don't have time to go to it. I suggest you do. John chapter 8. Jesus plays with the Jews and the Pharisees on the subject of sonship. Sonship. If Abraham were your father, they say, Abraham's our father. He says, if Abraham were your father. What does that mean? Well, he's saying Abraham is not your father. But later on, he says, I know you are Abraham's children. What's he mean? Two aspects. He knew that they were connected physically. They were the physical offspring of Abraham, which is why they were going to die. But spiritually, they were not of the line of faith. And Jesus makes it clear to them over and over that he is the eternal Son of God. God is his Father. They knew and understood, rightly so, that Jesus was saying that he is God in the flesh. He is the same in nature. He bears the image of God. That's why Jesus could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. But no man hath seen God at any time. God doesn't have a body. God is a spirit. But Jesus is saying, you want to see what God is like? Look at me. Listen to what I say. See what I don't say. Watch what I do. Watch what I don't do. If you want to see what God is like, I'm here. I am here to show you what God is like. And then Jesus said to the Pharisees, it's one of the most startling statements in all the Word of God. He refers back to Satan being a liar from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. That's why we started there. He says, you are of your father, the devil. They bear the image of Adam, sinful, physically, but now he's telling them whose image they bear spiritually. He says, you are of your father, the devil. You are the spiritual descendants of Satan himself. And he gives evidence for it. Your father was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. You don't believe me. You are believing the lies of Satan, your father. Your father is a murderer from the beginning, and that is why you want to kill me, because you are like your father, Satan. He was a murderer, and you are murderers. You bear the image of Satan. You are of your father, the devil. Listen, folks, there is nothing more serious than this. Physically speaking, you and I each bear the image of Adam physically. And you bear one of two images spiritually. You have either become a partaker of the divine nature, a sharer in the divine nature, in that the living, eternal, sinless, spotless Christ of God, who is the image of God, has shone into your heart. And you now, in the new creation, bear the image of God in the Christ in you, the hope of glory, or your only other option is you are of your father, the devil. You know what the test is? The test is, do you believe the word of God? There is the written word and there is the spoken word. But more than all of that, there is the living word. Jesus is the living word. He said, she that believes on me has everlasting life. Do you believe that? If you say no, then you're believing the lies of your father, the devil. It wouldn't take long to prove to you or anyone else that Jesus Christ is the most hated man of all time. He'd prove that to you in probably about 5 minutes from this desk out on that street corner. He is despised today, just as he was despised and rejected of men of old. The prognosis for you without Christ is physical death and spiritual death. And the second death is the lake of fire. The prognosis for you, if you have been born twice, born physically and born from above by the Spirit of God through repentance, turning from sin and faith in who Christ is alone and what he has done alone, Christ alone, not what you do for him, what he has done for you. You see, for you to say, well, that might be good enough for God, but that's not good enough for me. What arrogance. You think God is going to have the likes of you in his holy presence? Are you kidding? You'd be starting a rebellion over in the corner. It's not going to happen. Don't believe the lie. If you do not believe the word of God, according to and on the authority of the word of God, I say this with great tenderness and hesitation and fear and trembling, ye are of your father, the devil. This is very, very severe. But remember, the good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." What does that mean? That which is born of the Adamic nature, the sinful nature that I inherited, that you inherited, that we pass on, that whole process of birth, dying, death, that which is born this way is stays this way. You can't fix it. You can't improve upon it. You can't dress it up. You can't educate it. You can't doll it up. No amount of lipstick or makeup or anti-aging face cream is going to help. It's under the sentence of death, and it's going to stay that way. God has decreed it thus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. There is no progression from sinful nature and sinfulness, unacceptable to God, to some kind of capacity that is acceptable to God, be it through religious self-effort, yoga, whatever you may try. It doesn't going to work. It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. But here's the marvelous news. That which is born of the flesh is and always will remain flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The tense being is and will evermore remain spirit. That new life from God. What kind of life? God breathed breath, his life, into Adam. Adam was dead in the water. No life in him. And God breathed his life into Adam, and Adam became a living and immortal soul, mortal being. We lost that and we became dead, walking around as dead men. You know, sometimes preach on the street, I was born dead, growing up dead. People say, what are you talking about? Dead in the sense that separated from the life of God, enter the Lord Jesus Christ via the virgin birth. No human father interrupts that whole chain. And now those who put their trust and faith in who he is and what he did, abandoning all confidence in everyone and anything else, they are born of the Spirit of God. They are born from above. And the Christ who bears the image of God enters the heart by faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That life is life. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's the point to all this? There is no digression. It's not going to slip back somehow, do a lack of your performance or effort or faith even back to sinfulness. There are two separate births, two separate lives, two separate eternal destinies. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you have been born once, you will die twice. You will die physically, and you will die spiritually, the second death, which is the lake of fire. But if you have been born twice, physically and spiritually from above, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die just once. Maybe. If the Lord Jesus returns while you are still alive as a believer, you will, as one old preacher said years ago, you will cheat death. You will be changed and taken to the Lord from glory. In glory. It has been said that the Son of God became like the sons of men in order that the sons of men may become the sons, the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. I'm speaking to Christians now. Christians who are of their Father in heaven. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God, the spiritual lineage. There's the spiritual lineage, no longer attached to the lineage of Adam. We are and we aren't. Why do I say we are and we aren't? Well, you know, there was a crash of a Canadian helicopter recently. And they went looking for the wreckage and the bodies and so on. And they were happy to announce that they found the flight data recorder and the orange box. Well, how is it that they could find those intact when the rest of the helicopters in a million pieces. I'll tell you why. Because the flight data recorder in the orange box, the black box, I call it orange because it's actually orange in color. Those two items are made, they are designed and constructed to withstand the catastrophic effects of total destruction. They are designed to withstand any forces, and that is why they are intact. That is, in a sense, what God has done with us. The new life in a believer, upon the death of the body, the inner man, the new creation in Christ, God said, and it was so. And God still speaks through his word. That's why the word of God is said to be that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. That's why you must believe the word of God. You must. The written word, the spoken word, as it complies with the living word. And you must believe the living word of the Lord Jesus. You must have that in order to have that new life. And that new life is not subject to time and space or sin and death. It's the life of God. It's the eternal life of the eternal Christ. It passes from this life right into the next, as Paul said, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Death has no effect on it whatsoever. You're not going to hear any better news than this. And this good news is so good because the bad news is so bad. Beloved, and I finish with this. Now, present tense. Are we, present tense, the children of God? On what basis are we the children of God? We were born of Adam, as in Adam all die. We bore the image of Adam, which was eternal death and damnation in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. On what basis? On the basis of God keeping the promise of his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now are we the sons of God, present, as if that isn't enough. But it does not yet appear what we shall be, future. But we know in the present that when we shall see him, and we shall see him in the future, listen to this, we shall be like him. Image, essence, icon. That's the Greek word, icon, image. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I'm here to tell you there is a man seated on a throne in heaven, even as we speak. A man with a body. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's a man. He has the marks in his brow of the crown of thorns. He'll have the wounds in the hands, in the side, the scars on the back. He's a man. And he's our man. He is the man whereby God has forevermore joined humanity to himself and himself to humanity. How different from the isolation, the required quarantining of God in the garden. How different is that? Where God brings us near, so near that he joins us to himself in Christ. As in Adam all die, so all in Christ live. So who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Is God your father? Or is Satan your father? This is very, very serious business, ladies and gentlemen. Very serious. There's nothing more serious than this. COVID-19, yeah, it's a big deal. But the biggest deal of all is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's the Savior. That's what Saviors do, don't they? They save. He has saved me, much to my utter shock and surprised day by day. He has saved me. He can save you. If you can be saved, then you must be saved. Why not be saved? And why not right now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have this marvelous privilege of entering into your presence through the new and the living way. The child who was born, the son who was given, the son of Abraham, the son of David, and the son of God, the son of God, who lives and rules and reigns. He rules and overrules on that throne, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, even as we speak. This world pandemic has not taken you by surprise, Father. No surprises. And though we do not know what you are doing in the world, we do know that you know exactly what you are doing in the world. And we pray and trust, Father, that you are bringing men and women and boys and girls to their knees, that you are humbling them, that they are humbling themselves before you in recognition and agreement with you, that they are worthy and deserving of the devil's hell. And yet, you in your goodness and mercy would pardon them, fully and freely pardon them on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the innocent substitute provided by God. Oh, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would save many today. And by faith, Lord, we want to thank you for those that you have saved around the world. Even as we slept, parts of the world were alive. And Lord, we pray that there have been many sons brought to glory around the world. Bless and honor and glorify yourself and your word, we pray. And ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.